And today's scripture reading is from Matthew's first chapter, 18 through 25. The birth of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus' house came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Jesus woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. May God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Roger. Lord, we come to your word as we always do, under the leading and power of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you will speak to our hearts today through what my voice says, but your word is saying that we're talking about, and what you speak to us in our own hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this year, as most of you know, we did the Advent series around the Old Testament. We followed the different prophecies in Isaiah and one out of Micah, all the way through Christmas Eve, when I actually spoke Christmas Eve about the passage quoted in Matthew today. And yet, as we know, this is Christmas. It's the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And the primary passages we look at pointed to from the Old Testament, but are the New Testament. And the birth story occurs in only two of the four Gospels. The other stories, John the Baptist is mentioned in all of them. Of course, the whole crucifixion, resurrection, all those are in all the Gospels. But for whatever reason, only two give us the birth story, and they're radically different. And I want to look at one of them today. But before we look at the one you just heard in Matthew, let me make a few comparative statements about them. It's interesting that in this Bible, I got a new Bible a while ago. It was a gift, and now I have a big study Bible in the Christian Standard Version. It was published about 2 years ago. And in my copy, the story in Luke takes up about seven columns. My Bible has four columns. The Luke story of the birth is about seven columns. In Matthew, it's just over two columns. So Matthew has a lot less. And that doesn't mean that what Matthew has is not important. But it's interesting to look at the differences and to see which is in what and why. Quickly go through what's in each of the Gospels. So in Luke, we have the story of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, who goes in the temple to serve as a high priest, as a priest, and he has a vision. An angel visited him and spoke to him and told him his wife Elizabeth would have a very special boy whose name was to be John. And that and Zechariah said, "What do you mean? I'm too old. My wife's too old." So he doubted, and as a result, he lost his ability to speak until John the Baptist was born and named. But he still had that visitation. And then right after that, the angel Gabriel, same angel, visited Mary up in Nazareth and told her that she would give birth to a baby conceived by the Holy Spirit, and that that baby's name would be Jesus. And then Mary visited Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife, who was by this time carrying John the Baptist, who jumped in her womb. And we know all these stories. I'm just hitting the highlights. And that's all in Luke about Mary visiting Elizabeth. And then after Elizabeth gave a blessing to Mary and the fruit of her womb, then Mary spoke a word of praise to God. And it really was pretty much quoting what Hannah had said when she was given the baby Samuel miraculously. It was similar praise to God. It's called, by tradition, the Magnificat. It was Mary's praise or Mary's song. And then we have the birth of John the Baptist, and they wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but his father did get faithful after having doubted and said, no, his name's to be John. And so he was named John. And then we are told about the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem by Joseph and Mary when her time was getting near because of the registration in the city of David, Bethlehem. Joseph was part of the line of David, and it was there that Jesus was born. And then the shepherds out in the field near Bethlehem were visited by the angels, and they went and they visited the newborn baby Jesus that they were told by the angels would be in a manger and wrapped in clothes. And then even after that, Jesus was taken to the temple to do what Jewish boys were traditionally taken to do, which was be circumcised. And there they encountered Simeon and Anna. Beautiful encounters there. And then it tells us in Luke that they returned to Nazareth in Galilee. That's a lot. Those are a lot of the familiar parts of the story. Matthew is a lot simpler. It starts out with a genealogy of 42 generations from Abraham to Jesus. And then we have the passage that Roger read for us today, which is the story of Joseph being told by an angel in a dream. He was in a dream. He was told in a dream that that his fiancée, to whom he was engaged, Mary, was conceived of the Holy Spirit, would have a baby. And Joseph, humanly, thought, wow, I better divorce her. You have to understand the traditions were different at that time. Engagement was as binding as marriage. It was a betrothal, and but the couple didn't come together until marriage. But they were considered together. And to get out of that, you had to go through a divorce process. So to save the shame that he thought Mary would have, Joseph decided to put her away quietly with a divorce. But then the angel in another dream spoke to him and said, Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. The baby that she's carrying was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And again, the name was given. His name will be Jesus. And then quoted from Isaiah 7, where we're given a second name for him, Emmanuel. And then we have, and I'm going to preach on that passage today. And then next week, Matt is going to take us into the next section in Matthew, which is the wise men coming. That was about 2 years later, because when Herod found out the time from the wise men, when they came, it must have been near 2 years, because when Herod decided that this king of the Jews was a threat to his own throne, he decided to kill all the babies under 2 years of age. And of course, we know after the wise men left and went a different way and didn't tell Herod where this baby was because they had a dream telling them to go a different way, probably. Then Herod was all upset, and Joseph had another dream. And in that dream, Joseph was told to flee to Egypt, which he did. Then Herod died back in Israel, and Joseph was given another dream. Go back, it's safe now. Herod's died. But when he got there, he had another dream and said, but it isn't safe around Jerusalem and Judea and Bethlehem, so go back to Nazareth, and that's what they did. But see, that's a much simpler story. That's just, here's what the stories have in common. Both stories tell us that Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That's common in both. We refer to that as the virgin birth. We are both told, both stories tell us that she gave birth. Luke in a much more elaborate, extensive way, but it's mentioned that she did give birth in Matthew. And both mention the name Jesus, and both mention that they returned to Nazareth, fulfilling a prophecy that the Messiah would come from Nazareth. And one other common thing, those are the only common things in the story. Of course, Joseph had some dreams, but they were different dreams for different reasons. One other common thing was that there was fear mentioned regarding most of the angel visitations or the dreams. In Luke's account, it was mostly angels appearing to people who are awake. They weren't sleeping. In Matthew's account, Joseph had a dream, and the angel came to him in the dream because he awoke. We knew he was sleeping because it says he awoke. Now, in almost all those appearances, there was fear associated with it. Zechariah was told by the angel that appeared to him, don't be afraid. And Mary was told, don't be afraid. And when Joseph had the dream, he was told, don't be afraid to marry Mary. And then the shepherds were said, the angels, when they spoke out of the heavens, said, fear not, for unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior. So why, I could give a whole message on this, but why was fear associated with this? We don't know for sure. All we know is that's what was there. It could be that, I mean, we can all think of this. By the way, you can think as creatively as I can about this. I just give you thoughts. There's fear associated. What I'm thinking is, this was so dramatic. I mean, this was dramatic. And imagine somebody being conceived by the Holy Spirit. And imagine the long-awaited Messiah is now coming, which many didn't believe. But to those who started to believe it, it caused them some fear. They were in awe of God, but they were also afraid. And they were told not to fear because there's nothing to worry about. Don't we say that to people sometimes when we give them some difficult news? Say, yeah, but don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. God's here. God will see us through. Something like that. So, other than Zechariah, who questioned what the angel told him and lost his ability to speak until John the Baptist was born, everyone else obeyed. Mary obeyed. She said, let it be unto me as God wills. Joseph took Mary. Joseph went to Egypt. Joseph went back to Nazareth. They all obeyed. That's why I'm calling the message hearing and heeding. Heeding means to follow. They heard and they followed. We never plan the songs. They do have a copy of the scripture when they pick the songs for the day, but this last song was my message today. Jesus, the name that above every name, that last phrase song we sang, that we were talking about the name of Jesus. And what does it mean? Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And then it says, holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes. These visions, these dreams. It says, open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me. There's the obedience part, the heeding. In your love to those around me. And that's how I'll build my life. So this is what was happening in the first century, but it also happens to us today as well. Somebody pointed out, I forget where I read it for sure, but the Luke story is told pretty much from Mary's perspective. You know, it was Mary and Elizabeth and Mary being visited by the angel. It was pretty much Mary's story. The Matthew version was Joseph's story. He got the visitation. He fled. He fled in Luke, but he took Mary to be his wife. And he gave the name Jesus. And he heard the prophetic name Emmanuel. So it's all, I think, pretty interesting. But now, with all that in mind, let's look at the text. And there's something very interesting in that, too. There's the genealogy in the beginning of Matthew. Now, Luke also has a genealogy. It's in chapter 3. It's after the birth story. In Matthew, the genealogy comes before. And in Luke, the genealogy traces from Jesus backward all the way to Adam. In Matthew, the genealogy begins with Abraham and goes through 42 generations to Jesus. And what's interesting in these genealogies is if you look at some of the original language. You know what genealogy means? It means your origin. It's where you started. And the Greek word for genealogy is Genesis. It's the Greek word Genesis. It's Genesis. Your Genesis is your genealogy. Your parents, and their parents. How you came about. And your immediate genealogy is to be fathered into the... It's interesting, the genealogy in this new version I've been using, the Christian Standard Version, it says that everyone was fathered. Now, you're used to hearing in the old King James Version in the genealogy that someone begat someone who begat someone who begat someone who begat someone. Well, that word begat is the same word as translated here. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Okay? That word is related to the Genesis word. It's the Greek word genao. Genao. You see the word generation in there? Genao. The Genesis, the fathering is the genealogy, the fathering. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, first of all, because Roger can be glad that I didn't include the genealogy in what he read. I did that at the Anne Marie one time, and she got through it. But as we look at the passage today, this is one of those things that jumped out at me. We could, if we read this out of context, okay, I'm using this Christian Standard Version, I'll just read the opening line after the genealogy where it says, there were 14 generations, you know, from Abraham to the exile, and then, from Abraham to David, from David to the exile, from the exile to Jesus. That was 14 generation periods, 42 generations. And then it goes right into the birth story in Matthew, and it starts out this way. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. Now, if you read that out of context, try to follow this. If you read that out of context, it's just the beginning of a story. The birth of Jesus came about this way. But if you read it in context, you have just read through 42 generations of somebody being fathered by someone else. And then immediately, Matthew says, if I want to embellish it a little to get the point across, he's saying, however, the birth of Jesus Christ came this way. He was drawing an incredible contrast to how Jesus was coming. He wasn't coming through all the ways those 42 generations before him, through Abraham, had come. He was coming without an earthly father, by the Holy Spirit. Jesus was radically different, and that was already being established here. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way, not that way. And who's being told this? The earthly father, who didn't have a part in the conception of the Son of God, who was placed by miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit in Mary's womb, because it was God in the flesh. And yet, Joseph's role as a father was very important, because it was through Joseph that they were connected to David's throne. So Jesus was still Joseph's son, and he married Mary, and they fathered and mothered Jesus, and yet not by the conception, because we had this mysterious reality that Jesus is God and man. And so the genealogy back to the throne of David came through Joseph, who was of the house and ancestry of David, the tribe of Judah. I find that kind of interesting. I hope you do. What really makes it interesting is how powerfully God entered our world, not in the conventional way. God could have done anything. He could have picked out some human being and said, this is going to be my son, and somehow entered into him and made him savior of the world, I suppose. But it had to be God, really, because our sin was against God. And if he was going to pay for that sin, it had to be God doing it. So this is all so critical to the mission and the purpose of Jesus coming. Now, once we get past that recognition, let's look at the story and see a couple of things about it. I have only two main things about it. One is, what a dreamer Joseph was. And it made me think back to his namesake. Now, understand, I don't think there's really any theological connection here. I just find interesting things in Scripture. And I think it's interesting that Joseph was the name of the father of Jesus, the earthly father. And his namesake was the 11th born son of Jacob, among the 12 sons of Jacob. And Joseph's life was full of dreams and the effect of dreams. Remember how his father Jacob favored him and got him this many-colored coat? And then Jacob had this dream, and he dreamt that there was a sheaf of wheat, and he told his brothers about the dream. They were jealous because he got the colored coat. And then the sheaves grew up, and he had this dream, and these sheaves in the field, one of them grew up high, and that was Joseph's sheaf, and all the other sheaves were bowing down to him. Well, imagine if you were Joseph's brothers and they told you that. You wouldn't be too happy. What do you mean? We're going to bow down to you. And then to make it worse, Joseph has another dream, and he tells them about that one. This time, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars are bowing down to him. And even Jacob questions that, and he says, Wait a minute, Joseph. I mean, Jacob's the one that gave him the coat. He says, you mean to tell me your mother and father, your mother and I and your 11 brothers are going to bow down to you, including the sun and the moon? That's getting a little carried away, isn't it? Well, the sons agreed, and the sons sold him into slavery, and he was taken down into Egypt and put in prison by the Pharaoh. And while he was in prison, who happened to be there with him? The Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker. And they had dreams, and they said, could you tell us what these dreams mean? Well, Jacob, or Joseph, interpreted the dreams. This is just a side story. I just think it's kind of cool to remember this right now because we're talking about Joseph and dreams. But anyway, so then he interpreted the dreams. He said the cupbearer was going to be restored in 3 days to Pharaoh's favor, and he would be serving Pharaoh again. But the baker would be restored in 3 days and hanged. And both dreams came true. And the cupbearer was supposed to tell Joseph, or tell Pharaoh, that Joseph said, he was still in prison. He said, make sure you tell Pharaoh that I interpreted those dreams. Well, the cupbearer forgot to do that. But then, the Pharaoh had a dream. And that sparked the cupbearer's memory. And he said, hey, boss. There was this guy that was brought down as a slave from Israel in prison. He interpreted both mine and the baker's dreams, and they both came true. So Pharaoh thought, oh, good, I'll get this guy. So he brought him out, and he interpreted his dream. And, of course, he found favor with Pharaoh, and we know the rest of the story. But I just think it's kind of interesting to me that the namesake of Joseph had such an important function in his life of dreams. In a different way, I have to tell you, I don't make a lot out of dreams. There are people who do. There are people who, in what they consider to be the leading of the Spirit, they interpret dreams. I get a little skeptical about that. I'm not saying it can't happen. I'm not saying dreams are irrelevant. I don't know what to make of dreams. I usually don't remember them, but I know they can have meaning. The point here is, I think here's the point we want to look at. They can have a role in our lives. But for us, let's, like that song pointed to, let's allow ourselves to be open to the wonder of God. I mean, a vision or a dream is a wonderful experience, full of wonder. And how do we react when we have a supernatural sense of what God's saying to us? I believe we can have visions. They may not be Hollywood-type visions with lights and lightning or storms and thunder or whatever, but maybe just that still, small voice that Elijah heard, where we hear the voice of God. And that's the hearing part of this message today. Whether it was through dreams or visions or whatever, Joseph heard God. And he followed him. And I think we need to do that. And in whatever way that happens in our lives, we need to be open to hearing God. I mean, I outlined to you the dreams that Joseph had, and he was led at every step by the Spirit, by the Lord, and he followed. And all but Zechariah obeyed. Okay, the last thing that I want us to look at are the names. I said that was also common to both of the stories. First name was the name of Jesus. Mary was given that name to give to Jesus, and Joseph was told, you shall give his name Jesus. But when Joseph was told, he was told why. He was told in verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is the Greek version of the name Joshua. And we know that Joshua led the children of Israel out of the wilderness where they had gone from captivity into the promised land. And in a figurative kind of way, Jesus was the new Joshua. He was going to lead the people in captivity to sin into the freedom of salvation, into the promised land of salvation. So that whole name, Jesus, speaks of his purpose. God saves us from sin. And that's what he does through Jesus. So that's a big part of Jesus' name. I think about the early Jesus movement. I was part of that in the late 60s and early 70s. And there was a lot in that day, and even to this day, where we do talk about the name of Jesus. This song I just talked about today, it says, worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of every all the praise we could ever bring. Jesus, the name above every name. I mean, when I pray, and I don't know what to say, sometimes I'll just say, Jesus. Yeah, under my breath. If I'm in a group of prayer, that's what I am during the week, with other people, I'll, Jesus. Just that name. And there was a very popular song in the Jesus movement. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. I will spare you going into the new year for me trying to sing it, but a lot of you know it. It's still sung today. We sing it every once in a while. Jesus, what a name. And names are important. Names, in those days especially, pointed to some meaning. So that's the name Jesus. The other name comes out of Isaiah 7 that I preached about on Christmas Eve. The prophecy in Isaiah, which is quoted here in Matthew, in Isaiah 7, it says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So, Jesus was also Emmanuel. And we use that word, Emmanuel, God with us. And that says something else about who Jesus is. He is God coming to be with us. God with us. And if you sort of mix all these names up and everything, you can go back to Joshua. Do you know it wasn't just once that Moses and Joshua heard the Lord say, I will never leave you or forsake you? That was a primary promise God gave to Moses as he led the people out of toward the promised land from the wilderness. And Joshua, who took over for him, repeatedly was told, I will never leave you or forsake you. We ought to just consider that. God is with us. He's with us. He saves us, and he's with us. We can take that to the bank. We can live on that. And with this shorter version of the birth narrative, I think it's pretty cool that those are the realities that are preserved for us to hear. I mean, the whole story of the shepherds is cool, and we're going to get the story of the wise men, but it's God with us. God who saves us. Remember when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, the beginning of the last week of his life? They said, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God was with us. They praised him as if he were God. He was God. So, I believe this is an opportunity in this season of the year, and we're going to, as I say, next week look at the story of the wise men and what we learned from that. And there's a lot to learn in that as well out of Matthew. But we have a God who is with us, a God who came to be with us, and a God who's with us now. And here's the last thing that struck me. You know, I told you how that I noticed how you can read that opening line of the birth story in Matthew differently if you think about the genealogy that just came before. Well, now at the end of Matthew, you know, sometimes things are framed. What did Jesus say at the end of the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples? There were only 11 then, because Judas had left and they didn't pick Matthias to replace him until the beginning of the book of Acts. So Jesus was meeting with the 11 and he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's salvation. Jesus who saves. "Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." The gospel ends on that same note, God with us. Lord, sometimes the thought of you being with us makes us afraid. Oh no, God's here. Oh no, God sees me. Oh no, God, you know what I'm thinking. But also, that knowledge makes us find faith at times. Thank you, God, that you're with me. Thank you, God, that I'm not facing this illness alone. Thank you, God, that I don't need to mend those broken relationships myself. Thank you, God, that you will lead me if I will follow, and that I can follow by faith even if I don't know where to go. But I go with you, who saves my soul and who leads me in the way everlasting. Thank you that you are our saving Jesus and God with us always, even to the end of the age. In Jesus' name, amen.
And we thank the Lord for today's message, hearing and heeding. And let me finish with this chapter from Psalms 119, 57 through 60. "You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commandments." May the Lord bless obedience.
Thank you, Roger. You can stand if you're ready to, as we're dismissed. I often read this at the end of a service. It was good enough to end the Matthew's gospel, and it's worth hearing again. "Go therefore," this is called, by the way, in liturgy, a commission. It's like a charge, like go out and, this is the heeding part. We hear the voice of the Savior. We hear that still small voice, but then we heed and we go. "Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Go in peace, and may the peace of God go with you. Amen.